morning, everybody. Ooh, we're gonna shake you up. You know, we know that it's a little gloomy out there. Did Pastor Brad mention snow this coming Tuesday? Did he bring it? He said, you know, he said he wasn't gonna say the word, but he said, you know, hopefully it doesn't accumulate. And I'm thinking, why? Sunshine doesn't accumulate, you know? Right? Praise the Lord. It's amazing what time of year that we're in already. I mean, I'm not even used to 2024 yet. And here we are, you know, in the last quarter of it. It's just amazing to me. It's good to see everybody this morning. Are you ready for church here today? Yes. Well, again, we welcome those that are visiting Family Church. If you're brand new with us, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We just welcome you. We know that God's got a plan for your life, and we want to get you connected to that plan. And getting into God's plan is getting into God's word. Amen. And I'll tell you what, his plan for you, for your life, is better than anything that we could ever think up on our own. You know, the best plan for me is to know what God would have me to do. And the same is true with all of us. So we want to get you connected to that plan. Church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends know that we love them, that they know that God loves them, and they feel warm and welcome here? Whose job is that? That is our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. So glad to have you. Welcome to Family Church. Real quickly, I have just a few things to mention before we get into the Word of God. Don't forget about that Veterans Service, that Veterans Appreciation Service coming up at the Regland A Saturday night, November 9th. If you or anybody that you know served in the armed forces or is currently serving, including National Guard, whatever it might be, please get them signed up for that service. Make sure they're there because we are going to honor each one personally. We just want to honor them. And we're including this time first responders. So that includes law enforcement, firemen, also EMTs, dispatchers. And so please get signed up for that vet service. Reach out to friends and family that have served in the community or have served our nation. We'll make sure to sign them up, you know, right here at our reception desk, and then get them to that service, and we're going to honor them. And also, we're going to have a wonderful time hearing Eric McIlvaney, a Marine who lost his lower leg in an IED attack. You know, when he was in Afghanistan, he did 3 tours over there. This man went on to become an Olympic athlete. He was just in Paris this summer. He was in Tokyo in 2020. You need to hear this man speak. I had about an hour-long conversation with him this past week, and I'll tell you what a testimony, what an inspiration. You do not want to miss that. And of course, it will really bless all of our veterans and first responders. Hey, something really special taking place today. Our youth group is going to be holding a bake sale in the youth center. As I've been told, there's going to be some donuts and coffee because nothing blesses a pastor, right? Has some extra calories, glory to God. But we're going to have a bake sale up there as well. The youth group is holding that. And so the donuts are free, right? But go over to the corner of the youth center and take some baked goods home with you or make a donation. The youth group and the church, we're going to be, you know, raising these funds. Everything there today will be going towards Samaritan's Purse. That is Franklin Graham's ministry to support the hurricane relief down south. You know that they've been having a real tough time down there. Samaritan's Purse is a wonderful ministry. Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, is the head of that ministry. We've worked with them before with Operation Christmas Child. They're one of the ministries that I just fully trust. When you donate to them, you know it's going to get to the right place. And so get on up there today. Go over, make a donation. Even if you're not interested in the baked goods, go ahead, help that wonderful cause led by our youth group. Isn't it awesome that our youth group is thinking about these things and doing these things? It's just a wonderful thing. And don't forget Wednesday night at 6:30, we're starting our Wednesday services. Folks, I'm just going to give you a little heads up. This coming Wednesday is going to be very heavy. I feel led to be diving into the things concerning the election that is coming up in less than a month, the presidential election. This is going to be a no holds barred service. If you've ever had any questions about we are supposed to do spiritually when approaching, you know, an election, and how important it is that, you know, we're involved in these things. You don't want to miss. I don't think I'm going to be live streaming it. We are going to record it in case we decide to release it later at some point. If you show up, I'm just warning you right now, I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I am a Christian pastor. I will be preaching the word of God. And there's going to be some things said that are going to be very heavy. All right. Also, to give us some guidance of what this nation is facing. And so if you can be there Wednesday night, I highly recommend it. It's going to get real interesting. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. And today I'm going to call this message, "The Biggest Satanic Attack That You Didn't See Coming." And when I say you, I mean me as well. The biggest satanic attack that we didn't see coming. Last week, I taught a message called "Jesus, Our Helper." We're going to real quickly look over here in Hebrews chapter 4. As you're opening your New Testament there, if you want to hold your place in Matthew chapter 4, you can just hold a place there. We are going to be spending most of our time in that passage today. But real quickly, by means of review, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. And we remember who our great high priest is. Amen. And Jesus faced every temptation and every feeling on this earth for you and I. You know, sometimes we think of the sufferings of Christ just as the sufferings on the cross. But the Bible makes it clear that Jesus suffered more than just those, you know, that time leading up to the cross. The Bible tells us that in his entire life, he faced the temptations and the trials and the liabilities of what it's like to have human flesh, to have a human soul that is pulled upon by the emotions and the temptations to do wrong, or the trials of feeling pressure or emotional hurts. Anything and everything you're going through or have been through, Jesus has already been through it for you. Amen. And the Bible says that he went through those things for us so that he could be a sympathetic and merciful high priest, that we could cry out to him and that he would assist us no matter what we're going through. Even if your trials in this life are self-afflicted, all right? Meaning even if we are the cause sometimes. Listen, that doesn't mean in everything. You know, there's plenty of things that we go through that are beyond our control in life, and the world will be tough on believers, and the world's a tough place as it is, no matter what. Sometimes, though, we make mistakes. And sometimes we go through consequences of our mistakes. Guess what? Jesus is still our helper, even if our troubles were self-inflicted. He is merciful to us. And we see this over here in Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 15. And can we go to the Amplified, please? We love this version, this scripture and this version. It really just helps us to understand it. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who was unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling." Everyone say, shared feeling. Shared feeling. What does that mean? Jesus feels what you're going through. Yes. Amen. We are on a shared feeling system with our Savior. If you're feeling it, he's feeling it. If you're going through a trial, he's facing it as well. If you're dealing with it, he's dealing with it. It is a shared feeling because the Bible says that we are the body of Christ and he is the head of the body. How many of you know that the head and the body are all one, and whatever one faces, we all face? And so Jesus is walking through these things with us. He's already been through anything that you're going through. If it's an attack in your physical body, well, guess what? All the sicknesses of the world were placed on him on the cross. If you're going through an emotional trial, the Bible says that all griefs and sorrows were placed upon him. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. He's already carried those things for us. And now we are in a shared feeling system. And it says he's able to sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses. Anyone ever been through any weaknesses? You know, Is it fair to say that you have some weaknesses right now? Is it fair to say that I have weaknesses every day? Yes, absolutely. And if you don't think that you do, well, I'm telling you, you're deceived. But the good news is that he has a shared feeling with our weaknesses and our infirmities and the liabilities to the assaults of temptation. Jesus has already been through the attack you're going through. He's already been assaulted, attacked with all the attacks of the enemy. And he's given us the proof that we can overcome it through him. He's told us, be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. It says, but he is one, a great high priest, who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. Remember, we are in a shared feeling. If you're hurt, he's feeling that hurt. If you're tested or if you're exposed to suffering, guess what? He knows that. He understands it. But remember, the shared feeling isn't just him feeling our weaknesses or our failures or our troubles or our trials. The shared feeling goes this way as well. We share in his strength. We share in his victory. We share in his glory. And we've got to make sure that we keep an awareness of who we're connected to. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I've decided already, I'm not going to be defeated in this life. I might be tempted to quit a million times a day, but I've decided that I will never quit in this life one time at all. Amen. You got to make that decision right now. You're going to go through these feelings, this emotional pressure. There was nobody more pressured than Jesus Christ. Every moment of his life, the devil was pressing on him to quit or to be disqualified before God. Don't do that. Because I tell you what, he overcame, we can overcome through him. Praise the Lord. If you'll be aware of who you're connected to, listen, you'll start to learn to cast all your cares upon him. Cast all your cares upon him. Guess what? Your spouse is not able to carry all your cares. Your best friend can't carry all your cares. You know, your pastor cannot shoulder all of your cares and weaknesses, right? But there is one who is able, one who is qualified, and we need to go into the presence of the Lord, get into prayer, call upon him, believe that he is assisting us and relieving us, believe that he's carrying these things for you. Folks, what am I trying to tell you? Jesus is here saying, I've been through it already. Everything's going to be just fine. If you will call upon him. If you will believe that he's helping you, glory to God, you're in a shared feeling. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2 real quickly. This is just review from last week. Last week, we taught a message called Jesus, our Helper. We saw Hebrews 13, 6. It says all this stuff was given to us so that we would boldly and confidently say, the Lord is our helper. I will not be afraid of what anything that comes against me. Folks, you're going to have to know this in these days. Weakness and fear and all the things that we face, the pressure that we face, we're going to have to make sure that we are placing that upon the Lord and not carrying it. If we're not, you know, life is going to get very difficult very fast if we don't learn this. See, so many of God's people, they're waiting to feel what I'm describing. Are you here today? Like, Pastor, you know, you say this stuff and it sounds victorious and it sounds strong and it sounds good, but I just don't feel what you're preaching. I'm waiting for that just to kick in and feel. You're going to be waiting for a long time. Church, say it with me. What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? I'm not talking about waiting to feel this way. I'm talking about believing this way. Amen. And thinking this way, it doesn't mean that you can't go, through an emotional process. Of course, there's things in life that, make us feel sad, or the loss of a loved one and we mourn that or whatever. But I'm just here to tell you, we got to remember who we're connected to. We got to remember that we're the body, he's the head. And just like your natural body, when it gets hurt and wounded, the body already knows how to release help to see that the human body is healed. If a bone breaks, your body starts working on healing it. That's always amazing to me why there's Christians that don't believe that God is a healer. They don't believe that it's God's will to heal. I don't understand it. The human body is designed to even heal itself. You know, if you cut yourself, you know, if your arm gets cut or you get wounded or something, the body, the head of the body knows how to release instructions to send out platelets to start clotting up that wound and getting that wound on the process to healing. If an infection enters your body, the head knows how to tell the immune system to fight that infection. You know, in the same way, when you're wounded in this life, or if you're hurting or exposed to suffering, the head of the church knows how to release help. I believe he's helping me. Do you believe he's helping you? I believe he's helping me. The Bible says that we may boldly say the Lord is our helper. So, well, Pastor, so that's the end of it? So I get convinced, so I'll just start saying the Lord is my helper? Yep. Yep. Because the fact of the matter is, many Christians right now are not confidently saying, the Lord is my helper, when that's exactly what they need to be saying. Go to Hebrews 2:17 in the Amplified, just a page or two away there in your Bible. It says this, it says, so it is evident that it was essential that Jesus be made like his brethren in every respect. Is there any brethren here today? Well, Jesus was made just like you. Meaning he had a human body just like you have. He had human emotions just like you have. He faced all the physical pressures of this world. He faced all the emotional pressures of this world. And it tells us why he did that. He did this for us. In order that he might become a merciful, sympathetic, and faithful high priest in the things related to God to make atonement and propitiation for the people's sins. He went through these temptations for the people, and that's me and you. He comes before God and tells the Father that he has redeemed us. Aren't you glad? He faced all these things for us. Verse 18 is the culmination of all this. It says, for because Jesus himself in his humanity has suffered in being tempted. Notice the scripture says that the temptations that Jesus went through were called sufferings. We think the only suffering that Jesus faced was the beating leading up to the cross and, of course, the cross itself. No, Jesus faced suffering his whole life, meaning he was constantly pressured in the same way that you and I are, so that we would look at him and say, my goodness, we have a sympathetic high priest who is able to relieve me of what I'm going through. Glory to God. He has suffered in being tempted, tested, and tried. Jesus is able immediately, everyone say immediately. I like that they added that, to run to the cry and to assist and relieve those who are being tempted, tested, and tried, and those who are being exposed to suffering. Hallelujah. He is able to relieve and assist and run to the cry of those that cry out to him. If you will go to him, listen, stop trying to get everybody to run to you. Stop getting your spouse to run to you. Stop trying to get your best buddy or sister mega faithful to run to your assistance, or your pastor just to run to your assistance. There is one who is qualified to run to your assistance, and the body needs to start going to the head of the church and stay there until you get confident and convinced that all these things are going to be handled. If you're not convinced, you need to go back and speak to the head of the church until you get convinced. Hallelujah. Now, go to Matthew chapter 4. And today we're going to take a deeper dive into the temptations of Jesus. That, remember, he was tempted for whose sake? For our sake. He was not trying to prove himself to God. He was trying to teach us something when he gets tested in the wilderness, when Satan himself tempts Jesus. Today, I'm going to give you 3 different tests that Jesus went through because he knew that you and I would go through. These 3 tests that I'm going to give you today, they're very synonymous. They're very similar. They're kind of drawn out from the same place. Jesus went through these tests, and you'll see, you know, what Jesus went through, how he faced the enemy. The devil is still trying to do the same old things to us that he was doing to Jesus 2,000 years ago. And go over to Matthew chapter 4 in verse 1, and I'm still in the Amplified. Today, I'm going to give you 3 tests. And all of these tests come out of the first 4 verses of this chapter. So we're not going to go very far in the, you know, as far as the length of the passage, but we're going to really dig a little bit deeper here today. Is it okay if I teach you something here today? You'll start seeing and noticing how the enemy is trying to do this. It is so subtle. It is arguably the biggest satanic attack that Christians don't even realize is happening. It's happened to me. It's happened to you. It'll happen to every Christian on this planet at one time or another. But the good news is there was somebody who didn't fail in this. Jesus did not fail. And so we can overcome through him. It says this, Jesus was led and guided by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness in the desert to be tempted, tested, and tried by the devil. And we said this last week, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit led Jesus into a place of seclusion. Notice it was a place of great physical need. You're going to see in a moment that Jesus could not eat for 40 days. All right, he did not eat for 40 days. There was very little out there to eat during those 40 days. But he was also secluded and alone, and so he was going through an emotional test as well. Folks, how many of you know loneliness is a powerful emotional test? Loneliness is. And loneliness happens to everybody, just sometimes in different degrees or at different times, but Jesus was going through the physical test of it, a physical need, but also emotional needs as well. And he was going out there. God was not leading Jesus out there to fail. He was leading Jesus out there to prevail. He was going out there not to prove something to God, but to teach us something. Amen. He was going out there for our sakes. You know, anyhow, praise the Lord. We said all that last week, and we're not going to take too much time, you know, trying to review all that. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And when he went without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and later he was hungry. That's an understatement. When you go without eating for 40 days, science tells us that your body begins to starve to death. All right. And remember, just because Jesus fasted for 40 days, that was not an instruction to the church. Yes, a fasted lifestyle. Fasting does belong to Christians, but we see today there are all these formal, trendy fasts. There's the 21 fast of Daniel, you know, and people are teaching that you got to be like Daniel and fast for 21 days. Or they say the 40-day fast of Jesus. Listen, the 40-day fast of Jesus was something he did for us, because if you try to do that without, I mean, having a miraculous vision from heaven, it's going to put you in the hospital. You know, there's Christians, great, you know, people of God that have said, well, I'm going to fast for 40 days like Jesus, and I'm just going to drink only water. And the next thing you know, they get very sick. All right. You are not required. There's a lot of things that Jesus did for us that we cannot do. You understand, you know, Jesus went to the cross. That does not mean you have to hang on a cross. You are not required to fast for 40 days, just like you are not required to hang on a cross at all. You have to understand that. Fasting is not just some prearranged setup time. Anyway, I'm digressing. But just so you know, be careful of all these YouTube teachers and prophets out there trying to promote some trendy fast. Why does this keep coming up? Why does this keep coming up? God's requirements for a ministry office have not changed. Somebody, I don't care whether they are preaching through a TV camera or whatever, they have to be anointed in that place by God. They have to have the hands of the presbytery laid upon them if they're going to be, you know, a so-called minister. You do know and understand that, correct? Now, nothing wrong with just an everyday Christian, you know, sharing and witnessing on YouTube or whatever it may be. But please know, if you're sitting down to be taught by somebody, they better be anointed to teach the body of Christ. Just because you call yourself a prophet on YouTube, listen, my favorite is they say, well, we have digital disciples. I'm a YouTube pastor. If you do not have a congregation that is sitting before you hearing the word of God, you are not a pastor. You are not. Woo. Anyway, moving along now, we better watch out, because there's a lot of deception on there. A lot of people who are not anointed to be teaching, but they're so desperate they want to, so they find that forum on YouTube. And to say the other thing, thank God for the anointed people that are on there that have a true ministry. Praise the Lord for that. All right. So anyway, verse 3 is what we're trying to get to. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are God's son. Wow. See that? Boy, we could really digress into some things. He knew Jesus was God's son. The devil knew that. The devil was more aware. If you are God's son, command these stones to be made loaves of bread. But Jesus replied and said, it has been written, man shall not live or be upheld and sustained by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. That is such an interesting statement for a starving man to say. Someone who is in great need, who needs to eat, the devil is trying to provide him a way out to get his needs met. But if Jesus follows his instruction, it will absolutely disqualify Jesus from doing what God called him to do. Eating bread is not wrong, but it is when the devil tells you to do it. Okay? Let's start with the first test. I mentioned this last week. Number one, the test of human needs. The test of human needs. Is there anybody that ever has needs in here? Absolutely. We know this. This is why Jesus took a physical form, because Jesus knew he had to face the physical needs of humanity, because he knew that we would be tested and tried and tempted to put our physical needs first over our spiritual needs second. Has anyone ever been tempted to put your physical needs first over spiritual needs? Thank God we got 10 honest people in this place here today. All right. Here it is, the test of human needs. This is the subtle satanic attack. Notice this was the first attempt of Satan to try to disqualify Jesus. He came against what Jesus needed. Came against his physical needs. Tried to exploit Jesus' physical needs. This is the subtle satanic attack that few of us see coming or see that it's happening in our own lives. We've all been there. What is simply happening here is Satan is tempting Jesus to put his physical needs first. His physical needs first. Jesus was there for a purpose. He wasn't led by the Holy Spirit to do what was best for himself. He was led by the Holy Ghost to do what was best for all of us. Aren't you glad? Yes. Don't you think God could lead you in a way that would be great for somebody else, but doesn't feel great for you? Yes. Absolutely. And so Jesus is going through this great physical need. So what is going on here is that Satan, and boy, I love when people today say, oh, don't talk about Satan. Don't talk about the devil. He's not real. We're more sophisticated and we're too educated for that now. I mean, come on. No, if you don't believe the devil's real, he's already got you hoodwinked. Jesus is not out here in the desert dealing with a metaphor. He's not dealing with a fictitious, character that just represents all bad. The devil is real. His name was Lucifer before his name was Satan. He was an angel of light at one time. He actually had authority on the earth before he fell. It's a really interesting study. You need to understand where the devil came from and how he became known as Satan. He wasn't always known as Satan. But now Jesus is dealing with the same devil that you and I have to face every single day. If you don't believe that you have to contend with your adversary, the devil, all right, then you're deceived already. You better learn how the enemy tries to work against you. Satan started against Jesus in order to disqualify him and to make him useless to God. Do you know that was Satan's goal here? What does Satan want to do with you and I? He wants to make us useless to God. He wants to make sure that we have no influence, no effectiveness, bring no souls into the kingdom. He wants to make us very useless. This was Satan's attempt to condition Jesus' thinking that all physical needs should come first. Let me say it this way. This is the satanic temptation to develop a mentality that justifies putting obvious physical needs first. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. As a pastor for almost 20 years, I've heard this several times. Well, pastor, I can't be in church because obviously I have to have a job. Folks, do you need a job? Yeah. I went down to that church. That pastor told me, get a job, right? Remember being young and your parents told you, get a job. We need a job. We need an income. How many of you know that God blesses us with jobs and he blesses us with income, right? Thank the Lord for it. But does God give you a job that takes you away from him? God will never give you a job that takes you away from him. But I'm here to tell you, the devil will. The devil will. That's just an example. Like I've seen so many Christians over the years. Well, pastor, obviously I got to eat. Obviously I got to feed my family. Obviously I've got to have a paycheck. Man shall not live by paycheck alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I understand people start getting really nervous. Pastor, are you telling me that if my job is taking me away from the local church, or taking all my time that I don't pray, taking all my time that I have no opportunity to serve in the local church, are you saying that that job is not from God? Yes, yes, 1,000,000,000 times over, yes. And I'm not talking because every once in a while there was a special need that arose and you missed a service. We're talking about something that would condition your habits to put making money over being where God told you to be. Has it proceeded out of the mouth of God saying that we should not forsake the gathering of ourselves together? It's already proceeded from God's mouth, and so we obey that even if it limits our income temporarily. Have you ever been there? I had to quit a job in order to be in church. When I first got saved, I was working in a job that required me to be gone all weekend. And I realized, this is unsustainable. See, the devil wanted me to put that physical need of making money and all the things that come with it, the physical needs, you know, he wanted me to put that first so that I would get away from hearing what God was saying in the local church. Are you here? He was trying to condition Jesus, just like he tries to condition us, that obviously there's just things I have to do instead of going to church. Obviously there's things I need to do instead of just praying. And yeah, there's a lot of things that we need to do. Folks, I have a big revelation for you. I got to confess. I do not pray every waking moment of my day. I do not read my Bible every waking moment of the day. Obviously, we're not being unreasonable here. But if you look back over the course of days or weeks or whatever, and you start to see you've been putting physical needs first, and all of a sudden you're never reading your Bible, never taking time to pray, I'm here to tell you that you're deceived, because that is what the devil wants us to do, to condition us to think that it's obviously okay and understandable to never, you know, get fed the Word of God, never be in church. And people say, well, pastor, you know, I tell you what, so many times in Christians' lives, the exception is that they are in church, meaning they have this job and every once in a while they're able to be in church, and being in church is the exception. No, missing church should be the exception. All right? Amen, right? Of course, there's days that come along and maybe you didn't get a chance to pray or spend time, you know, in the Word of God. How many of you know that should be the exception? Not the rule. But a lot of Christians' lives, the days that they're actually spending with God, that becomes the exception. Sure is quiet in here. I'm not just preaching this to you, by the way. I'm preaching this to me. And I'm very clear that I say that all the time. I'll tell you what, you know, I've got to be a doer of what I preach. I refuse to stand up here and say this to you without being a doer of it myself. And if you think that preachers or pastors don't go through these temptations like you go through, let me tell you, we go through it more. Sure. So say, well, pastor, I just feel so lethargic spiritually. I just feel, you know, so unmotivated to spend any time with God. Yeah, I know. I feel that even more. Yeah. Because why? The ultimate goal of the devil is to starve us spiritually. Right. To starve us spiritually. This is Satan's attempt to hijack the simple decisions that we have to make in life. He wants us to think, well, obviously there's more important things. Satan has unfortunately won this battle with a vast majority of human beings, even a vast majority of Christians, to make it understandable. Are you here? Yeah. Notice, understandable. And all of a sudden, I feel like, you know, I remember growing up in the days and, oh, look it. I lost my little marshmallow here on top of my microphone. Everyone just talk amongst yourselves while I fix this. This is not going to happen right now. But in order of preservation, we will keep it right here, praise the Lord. But I remember growing up and there was comedy skits and everything, and I remember Chris Farley. You know, growing up, and he was that character, and he would keep using the quotation. I feel like I'm him right now. Not that I encourage you to go watch it. I have no idea. It could be bad. Whatever he said, whatever. But we think the devil wants us to get us to a place where obviously I got to put these natural needs first. It's understandable that I can't be where God told me to be because I got to make money or run my business or whatever. No, to God, it is not understandable. He says, man will be fed by observing every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your paycheck is not your provider. Bread is not your ultimate provision. The word of God is what feeds humanity. Satan wants to hijack our simple decisions. This is the attack on things or the way we think and things we don't even think twice about. Satan has conditioned the modern church to just think, it's just okay. It's okay. Of course, if you're not feeling well, that's why my wife isn't here today. She just wasn't feeling well. And we believe that if you've got some symptoms in your body, please don't come and share it, right? Please don't. Sharing is not always caring. That is the kind of care we don't want you to share, right? And so we believe in that. Obviously, there's things, if your child is struggling or not well or something and you needed to be home, folks, we're not talking about unreasonableness, right? But we're talking about the habit that just wakes up and says, church, take it or leave it. I'd rather do this. Oh, no, I'm taking that job. It means I can, I won't be able to be in church anymore, but it means more money for me. Then you have fallen to the deception of the first temptation and trial that Jesus went through in the wilderness to put physical needs in front of what God says to do. And all of a sudden we get so conditioned, we don't even think twice about this. Satan is making these suggestions so that he can make us slaves to our bad habits. Missing church is a bad habit. Not praying is a bad habit. And folks, let's face it, we are only what our habits show that we are. We can only do for God what our habits allow us to do for God. Are you here today? Jesus was not going to set the precedent with the enemy. He was not going to show the enemy that he was willing to meet his physical needs first. How many of you know that Satan is not omniscient? Do you know that? See, God is omnipotent. He is omniscient. God knows all things all at once. How many of you know Satan is a created being, or he was a created angel, and he does not know all things? The devil does not know everything you're thinking. The devil does not know everything that's going to happen tomorrow. He does not know everything about the future. He knows some things, but he doesn't know all things. So the scripture tells us that in the Bible, there are demons called familiar spirits. How many of you have ever seen that in the Bible before? What does a familiar spirit, what do they do? They are tasked with the purpose of getting familiar with you and I. You could say it this way, they're spies. Satan uses these demons to watch our lives and to learn our weaknesses of things we might be willing to put in front of what God told us to do. oh my goodness, so how do I say that, Lord? Man, the Spirit of God keeps saying this to me. Christians are putting things in front of God, even their own children. If we're not careful, we will put our own children's interests in front of what God told us to do. And when I say this, people get upset with me. Folks, it's great to have activities with your kids. Great to have sports with your kids, or, you know, piano lessons and recitals and dance or whatever that they're into, and all the activities that they can be involved with. But it's very dangerous to develop a mentality that just automatically says, well, those things come first. Oh, sports night versus church night? Well, obviously, I got to go to the sports night. See, all of a sudden, you have developed a mentality that just so easily chooses a physical need or desire over the things of God. Are you here? Boy, it sure is getting quiet. Either it's because I'm a lousy preacher or I'm stepping on some toes. And it's probably because the lousy preacher is stepping on some toes. Oh, if you can't make fun of yourself, right? Come on. Satan is trying to hijack these simple decisions. Jesus was not going to set the precedent. He was not going to let the devil learn that there's something that he'd put in front of God. See, when we start to, all of a sudden, we get into a habit, when Satan sees, oh yeah, those activities, those sports, I'm thinking about putting those in front of God. I do that here and there. Satan learns that. And when he learns of something that you are willing to put in front of God, he's going to keep throwing things to your way so that you put it in front of the things of God. You know, all of a sudden, you know, it's going to be understandable in these days and times. Folks, our nation is a mess. It is a mess. You need to be here Wednesday night. We're going to fix our whole country in an hour and a half on Wednesday night. We're going to fix it all right there. But our nation's a mess. Things are expensive. Inflation is running out of control. And I'm not going to digress into this. And you wonder why it's happening and just the mistakes of our government. Well, yeah, it was mistakes, but I'm here to tell you it was on purpose. Anyhow, moving on, lest I digress into a real, see what, Wednesday night, you just come Wednesday night. But with, you know, the world the way it is, the mess that our country is in, things being so, expensive and inflation running, you know, amok, the devil's going to say, you know what, it's understandable if you just hold on to your tithe. We're not seeing that here at this church. I'm not preaching this because this church is seeing a big issue with that. I'm just telling you an example of how the enemy is going to work. Oh, it's understandable if you just hold on to your tithe for you. After all, we could use that to buy school clothes or more groceries or whatever. I'll tell you what, praise God for meeting our needs. Praise God, you know, and the Lord knows and understands that we need those things. But what we do not want to do is put those things in front of him. We don't want to negate the word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God just to meet some physical need, because Satan's going to look at that. He's going to learn. Oh, look at, they're willing to do that. Let's see if they're willing to do this. So many Christians, they give up when they go through a financial trial. And so what does the devil do? He puts more financial trial. He sees people that lose their faith because they get attacked in their body. What does the devil then do? Starts attacking their body even more. The devil starts to learn, oh, look, they're willing to put their kids and the activities of their kids in front of the house of God. Let's suggest more activities. Hello. Praise the Lord. Well, it's feeling pretty lonely up here today. Here's what we need to learn. Jesus was not going to set the precedent and let the devil learn that he's okay with putting something in front of God, even when he was at his greatest moment of need. Aren't you glad that Jesus faced this for us? Look at what this passage also tells us. The devil is willing to feed us if we're willing to walk away from the word. He's willing to feed you. The devil said, there you go, Jesus. Here's an opportunity for you to have all the bread that you want. The devil has ideas. If you have a price, meaning if there's something in your life that you're willing to pay and that will keep you away from God's word, the devil will pay it. He will absolutely find your price and he will pay that price. He said, oh, look at this job, look at this opportunity. And you say, man, I'm willing to take that instead of doing what God told me to do. If there's a price that you're willing to pay, he'll find it. The devil has tried to pay my price so many times. You know, meaning the temptation to have a price. You know, with business and other things and stuff that I naturally would just like to do. The devil tries to say, you could do this. You could do this. You could do this. And then the devil says, you know, you wouldn't have to face this. You wouldn't have to go through that pressure. You wouldn't have to deal with that scenario. You won't have to deal with this, that, and the other. No. The Lord spoke to me years ago and said that I would work for him the rest of my life. That is the word that proceeded out of the mouth of God for my life. The devil does not have any right to take that away. There's not enough money on this earth that would ever make it worth it to put in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is willing to feed you if you'll let him. The devil's willing to pay your price if you have one. Many Christians and many local churches throughout our land have learned this. They think if they pervert the gospel, they think if they hold back on challenging doctrine, it'll fill the church and fill the church with more money. No, you're just paying the devil's price. The devil will meet your price. It all starts with the simple decisions that we make to fulfill our human needs. Your needs are not physical first. Your need is the word of God first. The food that you eat does not sustain you. Have you learned that? Remember when Jesus said that to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? He said, if you drink out of this well, the water that's in this well, you'll just get thirsty again. There's always going to be needs. How many of you know you didn't just go to the grocery store one time in your life and that was it? You got to keep going back because that does not satisfy everything in life forever. Not at all. It's very limited. But I tell you what, when the word of God richly dwells within you, it can feed you for life. Amen. Our needs are not physical first. Notice this, there is righteous bread and there is unrighteous bread, right? Righteous bread is what the blessings that God provides for you. And notice this, unrighteous bread would be anything that the devil would provide for you that seems good, but takes you away from God. If God gave you if there's a job opportunity and it furthers your spiritual life, well, then you know it's from God. But if there's an opportunity that takes you away from the things of God, you know only the enemy would suggest that. And that leads us to our second test, and these last two are going to go very quickly because they are very much related. So we go from the test of human needs, which now we start to see it morphing into this for Jesus, and it comes to the second test, the test of human priorities. The test of priorities. Woo! Here we go. Jesus had to, for our sakes, Jesus had to face the test of priorities for us. Perhaps this is the greatest battle that we will ever have in Christianity, is to keep our priorities straight. Isn't it fair to say that this entire relationship with God through Jesus Christ is based on having our priorities right? Is anyone here today? Is there anyone that goes through a battle every day of the week as a Christian of just keeping your priorities from falling out of whack? Isn't this whole life with Jesus just about examining our own heart, making sure that wrong priorities don't creep in? This is the subtle satanic attack that we don't see coming. We think when that Satan attacks, he's just going to show up with his pitchfork and say, here I am, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to destroy and make everybody sick and broke and all this stuff. No, he's way more subtle than that. He subtly tries to move in and to condition you to think in a way that puts physical needs first. Then he moves in and says, okay, if they're willing to do that, I'll get them to have priorities that are different than God's priorities. This is the most subtle attack. Jesus had to face the satanic attack against his priorities because he knew, perhaps more than anything else, we would struggle with this most of all. Jesus knew that perhaps our greatest struggle was going to be to keep our priorities right. So he had to go out in that desert and show us how to overcome it. And here's the good news. Folks, I have a confession to make. Okay? And some of you are waiting for it to be a little bit ridiculous. I mean, yeah, I might be a little sarcastic in how I say it, but it's absolutely true. First of all, I'm human. And second of all, there have been times I have to watch all the time where my priorities have gotten askew. It doesn't mean when your priorities get out of place, it doesn't mean you're out sinning against God. It doesn't necessarily mean you're out, you know, cheating, lying, stealing, killing, and you know what I mean? Cheating on your spouse, out, you know, getting drunk and gambling and all the junk the world does. It doesn't mean you're doing those things. It just means for your life, you start to become aware where, you know, your priorities have gotten out of whack. Where you start looking back and say, well, my goodness, there were times when I was just more on fire for God's word. You know, there was times when I was more on fire for prayer. I got to jump back into that. Or I got to get back to this, or I got to, you know, get that out of my life. That crept in. It really was, it seemed good, but it wasn't God, and so it had to go. Are you here? The test of human priorities. And here's the thing. If you have ever missed it in your priorities, or if right now as you sit in this service, if you know your priorities are out of whack, I'm here to tell you, you've got a merciful high priest who has already faced that trial of bad priorities. And the good news is you can get them right. Jesus went through these things so we wouldn't be stuck in these things forever. Listen, God's merciful. You can get your priorities set right today. You know, there's times when I look back over, you know, just recent times in my life. I mean, whether it was 10 years ago or 10 days ago, you know, I look back and I think, you know, okay, there's what I did. That was right. Oh, nope, this crept in. Oh, nope, got too busy for this. Nope, got distracted by that. And when I see those things, I say, no, I'm not going to have that anymore. Folks, Christians need a sense of urgency to follow God and to obey him. The test of priorities. Jesus became a high priest so we could go to him and confess to him when our priorities are wrong. We can repent, and it will require his help with this, perhaps more than with anything else. This is a satanic attack that few ever see coming, that the devil is working very quietly, very subtly to get your priorities wrong. My priority in my life is not my paycheck. My priority in life, first of all, is not the things that I enjoy to do or the desires I have in this life. My priorities are not my house. My priority is not first my car. My priorities are not, you know, my job and all that stuff. My priorities, first of all, are you really ready to go on tilt in your mind? My wife is not my first priority in this life. My kids are not my first priority. My first priority is to be filled with God's word so I can be a better husband to my wife, a better dad to my kids. My first priority in life is not my ministry. Your first priority is not your job. It is not your kids. It's not your income. It's not your business. I'm going to say something really well. Your first priority isn't your church. Your first priority is to be filled with the word, to be hungry and eating and meditating on the word of God. I'll tell you what, come in here full. Come in here full. The test of human priorities. Faithfulness is the test of what we put first. Faithfulness. I wrote this down. I am what my priorities show that I am. I am only as good as my priorities are set right. Oh man, that's a sober statement. Have you ever looked back at your priorities or looked at your priorities at times and just be like, gross. Have you ever been disgusted with yourself? There's a good side of that and a bad side of that. The good side of it is what the Bible calls godly sorrow, where, you know, it motivates us to do the right thing. The bad side of it is if you try to live in a place of condemning yourself. If you're condemning yourself all the time, I tell you what, you're not in God's will. You're not in God's will. But if you look at, you know, things in your spiritual life at times and you say, yuck. If you come to a place and you say, look at my priorities, gross. That's good in a degree, because you are not okay with having your priorities in the wrong place. You know, let's put it this way. Our job, we know this, that our priorities are going to fall out of place at times. But the good news is, if you're somebody who is quick to put them back in the right place, God can use you. What does that mean? That we are quick to be corrected. We are teachable. Amen. Are you teachable here today? I can only be what my priorities say and show that I am. Yeah. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a prayer in the scripture that talks about this real quickly. We need to just take a look at this real fast. Can you bring up Philippians 1:9 in the Amplified? Do you know there's a prayer in the New Testament that addresses the fact that we need to have a sense of priority? Look at this. Paul the Apostle, writing and recording in God's eternal word, the Holy Spirit is saying this. This is an eternal prayer. He says, this I pray, that your love may abound more and more. That means your love for God. Your love for God will abound more and more, extend to its fullest development in knowledge and keen insight, that your love for God may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. My goodness, the Amplified is wordy. God's just saying, he's saying, I want you to love me, and I want it to show. Like Pastor Brad said, you know, he's like, you're here today. Are you happy to be in church? Can we tell by looking at you? God's saying, I want you to love me, and I want it to show. Look at verse 10, though. He's still praying. He says, I pray so that you have that you may surely learn to sense what is vital. Vital means priority. God wants you to have a fellowship with his Holy Spirit that will constantly be reminding you of what is actually vital in your life. Jesus simply knew that turning those stones into bread was not vital for him at that moment. What was vital for him at that moment was to obey God and not to listen to the suggestions of the enemy. Amen. Folks, what are your priorities? He says, I pray that you learn to sense what is vital, that you may learn to approve and prize what is excellent, of real value. Everyone say, real value. Yeah. When you stand before Jesus one day, what are the things of real value? Is he going to be able to show you, yeah, you invested your time doing this. You invested your time doing that. You're going to want those things to be real value. You know, oh my goodness, how much would we cringe when he shows us our life and we say, oh, look at all the times I'm skipping church to be at a sporting event. Look at all the times I'm skipping church to be at this activity. Look at all the times I just didn't feel like going. Look at all the times that when things got expensive, when inflation was high, I just kept the tithe for myself. All those things will be shown. And in those days, or in that time when you stand before Jesus, you're going to want the things of your life to have real value. Glory to God. Faithfulness is the test of what we put first. I wrote this down. If we can't sense what is vital, meaning if we develop a habit of never learning what truly has real value, if we can't sense what is vital, then what is vital will make no sense to us. I have seen this so many times with Christians. I've seen believers who have fully confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but people who are in church week in and week out make no sense to them. You ever known a believer like that? They say, well, it just doesn't make sense to me. why someone would, you know, be in church all the time. Or it doesn't make sense to me why someone would lift their hands and praise and glorify God. It doesn't make sense. See, without the sense of knowing what's vital, the things that have real value will make no sense to you.
Yeah, that's right.
And you will live a life of just being one of those Christians who just say, that doesn't really matter. Church is just voluntary. Yeah. Oh, it's just, you know, all that tithing nonsense or serving or giving or whatever it is. They just pass it away because they never had a sense of what is vital. Folks, you know why? You know, and I keep beating these same examples over and over because they're just ones that we deal with all the time. I don't know what the specific examples are, you know, in your life. We all have different ones. But, you know, when you hear people in this church, when they say, you know, who's ready for tithes and offerings? And people go, yeah. You know, and you hear a few people start applauding. All right. That's because we realize how vital it is. When you see people who lift their hands and shout praises that might even make their flesh uncomfortable, what are they doing? They just have sensed what is vital. The reason why I'm here and serving God, it's not because I happen to work for the church. It's because being in fellowship with you in the local church is vital to the plan of God. The reason why I forgive people is because it's vital. Amen. The reason why I want to be a faithful dad and a faithful husband, it's vital. I want to walk in the love of God and be merciful because it's vital. And when people don't know what's vital, they just say, eh, what's the sense in that? What's the sense of being in church? It doesn't make any sense to me why someone would go. I have people all the time say that to me. See, they don't have a sense of what is vital to God.
Amen.
And now this leads me to the final thing. We had number one, the test of human needs. Two, the test of human priority. Jesus went through these things for us. And three, are you ready? The test of spiritual starvation. Go back to Matthew 4:4 if you could, please. You're right there in your Bibles. Jesus said this. It is written, man shall not live and be upheld and sustained by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Jesus was saying this, you can have every physical need met. You can have bread in your belly. You can have money in the bank. You can have a great paying job, the best health insurance that anyone could provide, and yet you can still be starving. This is the subtle attack of the enemy. Christians, especially in America, we typically have our needs met every single day abundantly. And that is great. I thought it was awesome, the scriptures that Pastor Brad shared during tithes and offerings today out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, because it goes along with everything I'm saying. The Lord is saying, listen, yeah, I'm the one that gave you the power to have nice things. But be careful as you prosper, you know, that you don't forget to put God first. Amen. He says, because if all of a sudden all these things are taking your attention, you will be subtly deceived thinking that your life is full when actually you're spiritually starving to death. The average Christian in America is so spiritually starved and malnourished that when the devil does attack, they have nothing. They have no power, no strength to get through what the enemy is trying to put on their table. Are you here? The goal of every demonic attack. Say, well, Pastor, I'm being attacked, and I'm going to say something here. The devil doesn't care about taking your money. It's not like if you go through a financial attack, it's not because the devil thought it's their money that I'm after. Or if you go through an attack in your body with sickness or disease, it's not because the devil's thinking, you know what? I just want to take their health. He's going after these things in our lives because they are our physical human needs. All right? And he knows that when we get distracted with tests and trials, the next thing we do is we start setting aside the word of God, right? And we get spiritually starved. You got to be careful. Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You can have everything in this life, and God says it's still possible for you to be starving. Jesus is saying, I'd rather be full in my spirit first, and then let God provide my needs second, than me trying to chase my needs and expect the kingdom of God to follow me. Do we remember Matthew 6:33? Can we bring it up? Matthew 6:33 in the Amplified. You're right there. You're just a page away in your Bible if you want to look at it. It's good in any translation. Can you bring that up? Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, seek, take aim, and strive after. He says, use your effort in this direction. That you seek, first of all, everyone say, first of all. First of all, his kingdom, his righteousness. That means his way of doing and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given to you besides. Remember what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6? He was talking about the food you need, the money you need, the clothing you need. How many of you remember that? Notice this. If you will make sure that you are not spiritually starving, if you put God first, all your needs above and beyond will chase you down. This is the picture of the average American Christian. Chase money in hope that the kingdom of God stays close behind you. That's a wrong picture. The picture that God gives us is you chasing him. You know what I mean? Seeking and striving after to make sure that you're not spiritually starving. And then your needs, your desires, and the blessings of God will chase you down. Amen. 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 Here's the good news. Yes, we got to go to work. Yes, we got to find a job. Yes, yes, yes. But if you will be careful to make sure that nothing interferes with anything that God commanded you to do, and if you will put him first, if you will make sure you are not spiritually starving, your needs will absolutely chase you down. Folks, you know, my wife, you know, obviously she couldn't be here today. You know, she so wanted to be, and is just so thankful. We appreciate, you know, the church putting on an appreciation thing, you know, for the, you know, for us and the pastors. That's a wonderful thing. We really appreciate that. But my wife and I, you know, 21 years of marriage, it's really been so wonderful. You know why? She doesn't chase after me, and I don't chase after her. Meaning I don't depend on her to fulfill my life. She doesn't depend on me to fulfill her life. The fact of the matter is that she is not spiritually starving. I'm not spiritually starving. And see, when you are full and you're not starved spiritually, you can bring something good to your marriage. You can, you know, you'll be a better parent. You'll be a blessing at that workplace. You'll be noticed and promoted in that workplace. You know, this was happening, this illustration came to me. This week I was cutting down some dead trees on my property. And you know what? I like cutting down dead trees. If you got any dead trees you need cutting down, don't let me know. But I had some time, and I just wanted to take my mind off a few things that were going on this week. And so I got out in the woods, and there was a bunch of trees that were falling over a trail that I wanted to clear. And, you know, I was cutting these things, and I had a chainsaw for many years. And my chainsaw gave up the ghost, just died. Actually, the motor was just fine, but the throttle broke and everything on it. So I had to get a new saw. So I got a new saw, and the new saw that I got was identical to the one that just died on me. Same exact make and model. I loved it. I had it for years. That thing was really durable until it wasn't. No, it went a lot of miles with me. But the engine still ran good, but the old one just, you know, the throttle was broken and everything. So I got this new saw with a fresh, you know, chain on it. And even though my old saw, I kept the chain, you know, sharpened and everything. I started to notice that saw just wasn't cutting as well. The chain gets dull real easily. Needed to replace the chain. But the new chain on the new chainsaw was sharp. And I went out there, and all of a sudden I just was remarkable how fast I was getting through these trees. You know, the point of contact was so sharp that the old things, the things that I needed to get through, were all of a sudden a lot easier. Not because the chainsaw itself was any different. It had the same power, the same speed as the other chainsaw, but it just was sharper at the point of contact. You heard me say earlier in this service, where is or who is the point of contact between good and evil, light and darkness in this world? Who is? We are. We stand at the edge of God's plan for this earth. We are the ones that tell souls how to get saved. We are the ones that put down evil and temptations, and we do things that are right. You and I are the point of contact, but you know, in order to get things done for God. But what if that point of contact is dull? This is what's going on. There's a lot of things that we've got to face. There's a lot of things that we have to get through. And the power is in us. Just like in that saw, the old saw had just as much power as the new saw. But it couldn't get the job done because it was dull. Yes. Every one of us in here who has made Jesus their Lord and Savior, we have the same power of God living in us. Yes. We all have incredible potential, don't we? Yes. But is the point of contact dull or sharp? Right. Oh my goodness, the Holy Ghost said that to me last night, and he's saying it to me again, and I don't mean this in any kind of doom and gloom. But there are things in the future that we collectively and we individually will have to go through. And the difference between those that make it and those that will not make it is going to be the sharpness at the point of contact. Spiritually starved people are not going to get things done that God has told us to get done. Folks, I'm not saying you're not putting your priorities straight. I'm not saying, I know that I'm standing in front of a church that is willing to make, you know, a difference, willing to make changes if need be. But the Holy Ghost is saying to the churches, I don't just mean this one. I truly believe if we hear the voice of the Spirit all across America, you know, he's getting us ready, getting us prepared for what may lie ahead. And I don't even know all that, what that is. And I'm not even just referring to an election that's just a few weeks away. I'm not talking about all that. But I know that the Holy Ghost keeps saying to me to warn the people that are under my ministry that if we are unprepared, if we are not sharp with the Word of God, if our faith is not full, if we are not found in fellowship with Him, there's going to be things that we face that we're not going to make it through when we had the potential the whole time just to go right through it easily. Man shall not live on bread alone. Man cannot live on TV alone. Man cannot live on their paycheck alone or their business alone or their activities or sports alone. Listen, I've got a lot of those things in my life. I'm just here to tell you, they're not going to take the place of God. Amen? Amen. The test of human need, right? The test of human priority. Ultimately, what the devil was trying to do against Jesus was to starve him out. Right. Satan wants to starve you out of the Word of God because we are facing a time where the only way that we're going to get help is by what we know. Yes. My people, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Not the economy. God didn't say that Joe Biden's economy was going to kill you. Well, I mean, maybe he did. I don't know. You know, we say, well, and eggs are $5 a dozen, and it kind of feels that way. But I'm here to tell you, Joe Biden's economy is not going to kill you. Who could be potentially the next president ain't going to hurt you, ultimately. Wednesday night. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to unleash the beast. It is not ultimately sickness that destroys people. It is not depression that destroys people. Can you bring that up, Hosea 4:6? We could say it this way. My people are destroyed because they're spiritually starved. Right? That's what a lack of knowledge is. Right? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you, the priestly nation, have rejected knowledge. Who are the priests of the New Testament? We are. The priests of the Old Testament rejected knowledge. Is it possible that it's happening again?
Yes.
Do you think the trendy Christianity in America is without knowledge right now?
Yes.
Absolutely. God wants us to know these things. He wants to know, he wants us to know how the enemy would try to starve us out. Oh my goodness. He says, oh, look at, they're so interested in all that TV. Give them some more. Oh, look at, they're skipping church for these activities. Give them some more. Oh, look at, they're holding back their tithe because things are expensive. You know, give them, you know, make it harder on them. The devil's watching us to learn, to see how easy it is for us to give up the things of God. Our weaknesses, he's trying to learn them. Folks, don't educate the devil. Don't educate the devil. Educate yourself in the Word. Nourish yourself in the Word. Say, Pastor, what do? How about this? How about this week finding three verses, three single verses. I'm not saying three chapters. Three verses that you repeat to yourself multiple times during this week. Find it. You say, well, Pastor, what verses should I look for? Well, if you're dealing with something with your kids, find a few verses on children. How about Isaiah 54:13 for you? How about Psalm 112 verses 1 through 3 for you? How about Psalm 127? You know, go ahead. Those are some passages for your kids. Well, Pastor, I'm dealing with something in my body. Well, how about you look up some healing verses? You know, praise the Lord. How about Psalm 103 verses 2 and 3? You know, how about Matthew 8:17? Right? Healing verses. How about Proverbs 15:4? Praise the Lord. How about Exodus 15:26? How about Exodus 23 verses 25 and 26? See, these are just verses. Those are healing verses. You know, praise the Lord. I mean, just you know, get three verses that pertain to your situation. Get in them. Start repeating them to yourself over and over. Build them so you will gain some confidence to say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what anything in this world can do against me. The test of human needs, the test of priorities, and the test of spiritual starvation. God's people are destroyed because they starve. Jesus was saying that. Jesus said, God didn't tell me to pursue this bread. God told me to pursue his word. And when I pursue the word, everything I need pursues me. Did you get some out of this here today? Appreciate you being patient. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. The test of human need, the test of human priorities, and the test of spiritual starvation. Lord, if we would be honest with ourselves, we can all look at times, maybe even right now, that we're allowing ourselves to be starved spiritually. The subtle attack that we didn't even see coming. That Satan just took advantage of our physical needs. He got some things out of whack in our priorities. We started to get distracted, move away from certain things that we shouldn't have. And our priorities got loose. Our priorities were wrong. And then what happens is that we start to starve spiritually. And there's things that we have to go through up ahead. That doesn't mean they're bad. But there's things, there's a world. There's a world to face. There's souls to bring into the kingdom. There's phases in life that God has for you that he needs to get you into. There's realms of influence that he wants you to have. But you can't get there if you're starved. You can't get through. If you're malnourished in your spirit. Yeah. Father, we thank you. We praise you. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Please, everyone, just take a moment. Ask yourself in your heart right now, am I saved? If today was my last day on earth, would I be in heaven? Or would I be separated from God in a place called hell? Bible says you should know that answer instantly in your heart. You'll know it. I didn't say in your mind, but in your gut, you'll know. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I am uncertain. I don't know where I would be if I were to die today. Well, I'm here to tell you, I've got good news. God doesn't want you in hell. God wants you in heaven. He sent His Son to this earth 2,000 years ago to take the punishment that we all deserve for our sins. Sins are just crimes against God. And just like crime on the earth, it requires punishment, crimes against God require punishment. And here's the thing. God knew that we could not face the punishment that these crimes require. So Jesus came, He took the punishment for us. And the Bible says that if you'll confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll be saved. I'm not going to make you stand up today. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to send anybody to you. But if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Just put your hand up for 2 seconds and then put it down. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can make Jesus your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. Is there anybody else that say, Pastor, that's me. I want to make sure my sins are washed and cleansed. You want to become born again. Anybody else that hasn't lifted their hand yet? We had a few that did. I'm going to lead us all in that prayer, and I invite everybody to pray right along with me. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Mean it with all of your heart. Talk to God. He will hear you. Let's all go ahead and pray this prayer together. Say, everybody with me, say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isn't it wonderful to see people confessing Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Don't ever think that there's anything more important to do in ministry than to lead people to Christ. First and foremost. Let's go ahead, let's stand up. Praise the Lord. Well, I've been told that there's some donuts waiting for you up there in our youth center. Everyone's welcome to go. Thank you so much. We appreciate it. Please, everybody know that me and my wife, we are not putting that on. You know, we don't throw a donut banquet for ourselves, right? That was something the church did. We appreciate it. That's very kind of you. Let's give God all the glory and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just bless you. We glorify you. We command your hand of blessing upon each one here today. And Father God, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You're dismissed.